You know, when people go out in the sunlight, people react differently, right? Some people, their skin pigment turns darker. Other people's skin pigment burns. And I think it's the same, too, when people are exposed to the sunlight, S-O-N, light. People react different. And this morning, we're going to talk about reacting to the light. We've been looking at this series in the Gospel of John, not verse by verse, but the words and works of Jesus, the words, the seven I am statements that he makes, who he is. And in doing so, the references to Jehovah God in Exodus 3, that when Moses spoke, when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush. Today, we're going to look at the second of them I am statements. Well, no, take that back. Last week, we looked at the second, I am the light of the world. Today, he's going to talk about it again. But today, we're going to see the sixth sign or the sixth miracle that Jesus performs as we look at the words and works of Jesus. So let's begin by looking at this miracle, or as John calls it, sign, found in John chapter 9, verse 1. And he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Jesus is in Jerusalem right now. Now, the lack of sight does not mean that there's a lack of light. Blindness has to do with the condition of the eye, nothing to do with the light. And we know that, you know, the sunlight, natural sunlight. When there's clouds there, the sun is still shining, we just can't see it. So Jesus sees this man, and it says by sovereign choice, he stops to talk to this man. Why? I don't know. Nobody does. But the text tells us that he was blind from birth. Now, as you go through the Gospels, you often see that Jesus heals blindness. There's no instance in the Old Testament at all where anyone was healed from blindness, that they were given sight. But the prophet Isaiah, writing 700 years before Jesus, he says when Messiah comes, Isaiah 42:7, he will open blind eyes to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Isaiah saw that when Messiah comes, the anointed one, Jesus, he's going to do things that are incredible. He's going to open blind eyes. He's going to give people light who didn't have it before. So Jesus comes upon this man blind from birth. Verse 2, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And the disciples thinking there were only two options. Either this man's parents had sinned and it had been passed on to him, or he had sinned, and that's why he is blind. Someone had to be blamed right here. Somebody was at fault. But this is a false proposition because there's no third option, as we're going to see. And I think we do that sometimes, right? We get stuck in a place we're not sure what to do. It's got to be this or that, either or. And sometimes God says, no, I got another way. I got a better way that you can't see right now. That's not in your spiritual vision, but I'm aware of what's going on, and I'm going to provide another way. That's exactly what he does here. Now, the assumption is that all affliction, all suffering, all pain is divine punishment for sin. I am being punished right now because of something I've done that was wrong, that was bad. Of course, we know better than that. How? The book of Job. Remember Job? He was the most righteous man on earth. He had a big family. He was wealthy. He was healthy, but unbeknownst to Job, Satan comes to him, comes to God, and says, listen, the only reason Job is worshiping you is because you've blessed him so much. You take away these blessings, he's going to curse you. God says, all right, let's see. Do what you want with him, but you can't take his life. And as we know, all 10 of his children die. He loses all his wealth, and then he loses his health. What else is there? And then he's got these friends who come up to him. Okay, Job, fess up. You had to have done something. There's got to be some kind of sin in your life because God doesn't do this. And Job's like, there's nothing. And so this battle goes on between them, this dialogue that takes place. And of course, at the end of Job, this amazing thing, God shows up, right? And he questions Job. And he says, listen, Job, you don't understand this, but I've done this for my purposes. You cannot understand it. It's impossible for you to understand. So right here, that's exactly what the apostles are thinking. There's got to be sin. Now, let me say this. Sometimes afflictions can come because of sin. David and Bathsheba, his illegitimate relationship with Bathsheba, the death of her husband Uriah, Bathsheba's pregnant. What happens to the baby? It dies. There's an instance where God says, because of your sin, this child's not going to live. Child's in heaven right now, I believe. Now, on the other hand, all of our physical afflictions and problems are due to the fall of Adam. Because of his disobedience, sin entered the world. We live, folks, in a sin-fallen world. Nobody gets a free pass. So right now, if you're 25 or younger, you're still on your way to the peak of your life physically. 25, you might keep it for another 10 years, but if you're over 35, you're on a downhill slide. That's just how it is. And that's because of sin in the world. That disease, affliction, death is part of our lot. So to blame a specific disability on a specific sin by a specific person is beyond anybody's ability to know. I don't know why somebody gets cancer, or why somebody struggles physically. That's beyond me. That's not my role, and neither is it yours. So as Jesus comes upon the scene, Paul Miller in his book, Love Walked Among Us, wrote this. The disciples see a blind man. Jesus sees a man who happens to be blind. The disciples see an item for debate. Jesus sees a person, a human being like himself. They see sin, the effect of man's work. Jesus sees need, the potential for God's work. The disciples see a completed tragedy and wonder who the villain was. Jesus sees a story half told with the best yet to come. Jesus sees perfectly. Now, at some point, both this man, the blind man, and his parents had sinned, like we all do, right? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So at some point, they had sinned. But it's not because of sin that he's blind. Jesus says, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus was saying the providence of God, this man had been afflicted with blindness, but in God's working, this man is an incredible miracle is going to take place. Now, I want to talk about this mystery of affliction that we all have to face. Five things I want to tell you. Here's the first thing. All of affliction in the world is due to sin. If there had never been any sin in the world, we wouldn't have the problems that we're having right now in every way, including physically. That's why we long, our great hope, we look forward to the day that there'll be no more pain, no more sin, no more suffering, no more death. That's our hope. Second, we don't know why particular afflictions often happen. God has his own wise reasons for things that happen beyond us knowing at times. Most of the time we don't. And there's no ratio, no formula between how much a person is suffering and how much they must have sinned. This dispels that whole thing right here. So afflictions happen to God's people, which leads to the third thing about affliction. God provides for his people always grace and affliction. Paul, who's struggling in 2 Corinthians 12 with a thorn in his flesh, God didn't remove him. What's God tell him in 2 Corinthians 12:9? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And let me say about grace. Grace is not just some commodity that we put money into it and then, you know, like a soft drink machine and it out pops the can. Grace is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is with his people in all the afflictions that they go through. So fourth, God's purpose and affliction are beyond our knowing. We can't know why, but here's what we can know, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. God says that we can know even in our afflictions that we don't understand this mystery part of it. He says, trust me, by faith, even in your afflictions, I'm working this out. I've got reasons for it that you'll never know. You can't know, but just trust me on this. So God allows those afflictions to come into us to refine us. And then here's the fifth thing. The Lord has not forsaken you in the affliction. Often when we're in afflictions, we feel, God, he's left me. I must have done something so terrible. He doesn't love me anymore. He doesn't care anymore. Never! He'll never leave you nor forsake you if you're one of his. Verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. We must. Jesus' miracle that he performs is not because the apostles had to help him out. But he does say we must. He allows human participation. He allows them to be there, part of, to see this great miracle. And then later on, after he ascends into heaven, he's going to endow them with power to do the same thing. But Jesus normally wants us, you and I, people, to be part of what he's doing. And he says, as long as the day is here, the day, he's talking about his time right now of earthly ministry. You know, in the agricultural society that they lived in, when night came, you didn't do any work if you were a farmer. And that's exactly right. And Jesus said, I'm here right now, I'm doing work, but night's going to come. That night's going to be when he's crucified, when he dies. He's no longer going to be around. So Jesus is saying, listen, opportunities to serve. Opportunities don't last forever. So instead of focusing on this theological problem that the apostles were trying to debate, let's talk theology. Jesus saw this man as an opportunity to do the work of God. And I think this is important for us too, because folks, we're not going to be around here forever. As we all know, at least maybe you don't know yet, but you get my age, life goes by way too fast. You look back and say, man, I missed that opportunity. And when I say opportunity, I'm not talking about maybe an opportunity to, you know, to make money or do something, you know, business-wise. Opportunity with people. You know, that doesn't last forever. The door begins to close. Paul says it like this, Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. What can we do to serve? How can I care for somebody else? How can I show Jesus love and compassion? It doesn't last forever. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And now in verse 6, when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Now, Jesus performs all kinds of miracles in the Gospels. This is the only one he performs like this. He gives a number of blind people sight. This is the only one where he does it like this. And which is important is, well, maybe it was the clay. No, there was nothing special in the clay. It was just good old-fashioned clay, maybe like you got in your backyard. So Jesus takes the initiative right here. Siloam, it's interesting. It's in Jerusalem. This was a byline I saw in the news. January 2nd, 2023, just a couple months ago, the Israel Antiquities Authority, the Israel National Parks Authority and the City of David Foundation announced days before the new year that the Pool of Siloam, a biblical site cherished by Christians and Jews, will be open to the public for the first time in 2,000 years in the near future. Archaeological find. Now, I know some of you have been to Israel, but you didn't see this unless you went in the last couple of months. But if you go now, you go to this actual site. You know, every archaeological find that has ever been always confirms the Bible. Always. You know, we believe it by faith, but, you know, God provides enough evidences that this is true, and this is one of them. R.C. Sproul wrote this. Jesus opened the physical eyes of this blind man. As we will see through this miracle, he also opened the man's spiritual eyes. The Bible uses the metaphor of blindness again and again for people who have never perceived the truth of Christ. The eyes of their hearts are blind until God, the Holy Spirit, without the help of spit and clay, opens them. When he does, they not only perceive the light of day, they see the light of the world. Now, can you imagine this man? The overwhelming joy he must have felt. He had not seen anything his whole life. And now, his eyes are open. You know, I've talked with people who've had cataract surgery. Maybe some of you have. You know, once the cataract's taken away, they say it's amazing how much color they begin to see. Now, as amazing as this is, how overjoyed he must have been, you would think that everybody who knew him would be celebrating. The man blind is seeing. Can you believe that? Yeah, that's incredible. What happened? No, that's not what happened. He's going to find himself in conflict with those who know him. And so now we're going to see the miracle. He opens this man's eyes, gives him sight because he's the light of the world. Now we're going to see reacting to the light. There's going to be four things we're going to look at. The first thing, reacting to the light, is they're going to question him, Verse 8, therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is this not the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. And others were saying, nah, but he's like him. He kept saying, I'm the one. So they were saying to him, how then will your eyes open? So they were so amazed that they argued even if this was the little boy down the street that we saw grow up. Because he was so different now. They knew something had happened. Four times in this chapter, people ask, how were you healed? Verse 10, verse 15, verse 19, and verse 26. The bigger question is not how he was healed, but who healed you? They wanted to know the mechanics of the healing. But as he knew, and he's going to tell everybody he comes in contact with, it wasn't the mechanics. It wasn't some special operation I had. But it was the man that I met healed me. And they all knew that he was different. He was changed. And I think if you've been changed from blindness to sight, there's going to be a change in your life. Physically, but also spiritually. Verse 11, he answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. So this man just gives this very simple factual account of what taking place as he encountered Jesus. So he was blind, so he had no idea who Jesus was, and so therefore he had no idea where Jesus went off to. He didn't know. There's a Latin phrase attributed to Julius Caesar. After he won a battle, he sends this very brief message back to the Roman Senate. Veni, vidi, vici. I came, I saw, I conquered. This man's motto might have been, I went, I washed, I see. Short, right to the point. So let me say this. The neighbors are questioning this. You know, they can't understand this. Rightly so. But I think then and today, the question is still the same. Who is Jesus? Was he just a great man, loving man? Kind man, great prophet, wonderful teacher. People give him that. But John says, that's not an option, folks. That's why I'm writing this letter, he says in John chapter 20. I'm writing these things so that you might know Jesus as the Son of God, and by knowing that, you might believe and have life in his name. Because he's not like any other person who's ever walked the face of the earth. He's unique. He's the perfect God-man. Came down from heaven. So at this point in the narrative, the man goes before the Pharisees who begin to question him. So tell us how you got sight. And he tells them the same thing. I met this man. He applied clay to my eye. I went to the pool, washed, and now I'm seeing. So now the second reaction to the light is denying by the Pharisees, verse 16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who's a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. Now, they couldn't refute the miracle. They never could refute Jesus' miracles. But his problem is, he's a Sabbath breaker. He doesn't go by our rules. He doesn't do the things the way we do it. So how can he be legitimate? That was their whole thing. If you don't do it our way, it's done wrong. And then they say, well, he was a sinner. He couldn't have been sent from God. Now listen, there was nothing in God's law to say that a man couldn't be healed of blindness. It was their own interpretation. And so this division breaks out between him because they were experts at arguing. You know, other places in the gospel, they attribute Jesus' miracles to Satan because they couldn't understand him. So they had to do something, and so they say he's in league with Satan. So the man goes away. They call him back a second time, verse 24. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. They began to pressure him. A sinner couldn't do this. We know. We're the experts in these kind of things. And this is out of our realm. So therefore, it cannot have happened. The problem was that they had stubborn, hard hearts. So he's going to respond, says, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. The only thing I know is I was blind, and now I see. Okay? Furthermore, this denying the Pharisees, verse 29, they keep talking. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he's from. We don't know his origin. We don't know what grade, you know, what neighborhood he grew up in. We don't know if he went to rabbinical school, which we know he didn't because we know everybody who did. We don't know his education. How can this man have done this? So the total cancellation of Jesus, cancel culture. He does not keep the Sabbath. He's a sinner. We don't know where he's from. He's person non grata. But the peoples keep following him. And so this ends by Jesus speaking to them, verse 41. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but since you say we see, your sins remain. This blind man had been healed physically and spiritually, and these rulers were so blind that they thought they had 20/20 sight. But Jesus says, listen, you are totally responsible for your sin. You have rejected this. You're dogmatic. You think you know it all. It's like atheists today. Well, there's no God. Well, how do you know? Well, I just know. Well, have you been to everywhere in the universe? No, but we know. That's exactly what they are. So in reacting to the light, the Pharisees deny Jesus. Now, it's easy for us to condemn the Pharisees, rightly so. But we must be careful. And here's what I mean. You know, when God shines his light upon our hearts, when he shows us something, maybe he convicts us of something. He shows us where we're wrong, where we've gotten off course. Embrace it. Acknowledge it. Confess it. Repent of it. instead of, oh, no, well, I really didn't mean it at the time. You know, that's not who I am. And rationalize the whole thing. Because when that happens, we become self-righteous. We begin to think that we're better than other people. So we need to be willing, when God shines his light upon us and his truth upon us, accept it, embrace it, and Lord, change me. So now, the Pharisees are going to summon the man's parents to see if they know how he got sight. So let's see how their reaction to the light is fearing, verse 20. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself. This is amazing. If you have a child, if anybody in here has children, and your son, daughter was blind from birth and they all of a sudden got sight, what would you be doing? Shouting for joy. You couldn't tell enough people. You'd be walking around. Guess what? Let me tell you about my son. Let me tell you about my daughter. You couldn't get over it. Right? But these parents, that's our son, but what are we going to do with him? Wow. They go on and tells us why. Here's why their fear is, verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, the parents said, he is of age, ask him. So here's what their fear is based on. Tradition. They are bound up by their religious tradition. We don't want to rock the boat. And I think many people today are the same. Well, this is how my family grew up, my grandparents, blah, blah, blah. So we don't want to step out for Jesus because they might not like it. They might get upset with us. And I know some of you have experienced the pain of that. But that's exactly what they do right here. So hopefully our responding to the light, that we have enough moral courage that even when the pressure comes on, that we stand for Jesus. So we see reacting to the light. We see questioning. We see denying. We see fearing. But then we see the man and reacting to the light, growing. Verse 11, this is when he answers the neighbors. The man who was called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. He tells the neighbors, this is what happened. He healed me. Verse 17. This is now he answers the Pharisees in verse 17. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. Now notice what he does. He first answers his neighbors. Because all I know about him, his name is Jesus. That's it. I heard him talking about, I didn't see him because I was blind. But now, as he thinks about it more, man, this guy's got to be a prophet. He's somebody special. Not anybody could do this. And here's what's happening here. The Pharisees are progressively moving to a more limited understanding of Jesus, while the blind man is growing in his understanding of Jesus. So now he's questioned again a second time by the Pharisees, and here's how he responds the second time, verse 32. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. I know his name's Jesus. He's probably a prophet, but man, he must be from God. This has never been done before. In the Jewish history, nobody was ever healed of blindness. Now remember, he still has not seen Jesus yet. If Jesus walked through the door, he wouldn't know who he was. So at this point, the Pharisees have had it. You little upstart, get out of here. And they excommunicate him from the synagogue, a big deal. because in the synagogue was where all your social contacts were and everybody, you know, that you knew. So he's socially ostracized. Jesus, prophet, must be from God, but it doesn't end there. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they put him out and finding him. He said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" So he answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You've both seen him, and he's the one who's talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus takes the initiative again and for a second time seeks this man out. And his physical eyes, the scales fell off, and he saw Jesus physically, but even something greater happens. The scales in his heart fall off. And now he understands that Jesus is indeed Lord. He's not just a prophet. He's not just from God. He is God. And I believe this is one of the finest instances in all the Bible we see of faith. He professes faith in Jesus, and then what's he do? Worships him. Gives him reverence. Gives him awe. He knows, wow, this is something greater. Back in John chapter 4, when Jesus meets the woman at the well, Jesus says in John 4:23, "But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Not just the place, not the tradition, but spirit, real, truth, what God has revealed. And John presents that all through his gospel so far. The woman at the well, John chapter 4. Jesus meets her, and what does she do? She goes and tells everybody in town, "I met this guy who told me all about myself. This is unbelievable. Come meet him." Later on in John chapter 4 that we saw the official at Capernaum. His son was dying. Jesus healed him at a distance. The man knew it. He goes home and tells all his household about Jesus. The apostles, we saw in John chapter 6, he fed the 5,000. Then they were out in a storm. Jesus walks on water, calms the storm. And we saw in some of the other gospels, they fell down and worshiped him. Who is this person? And now here, Jesus is real. Jesus is not just another person. He's God. And I'm before him, everybody who meets him sees that. See, true worshipers, those who realize that Jesus is the truth of God and the only way to God. Now we worship Jesus from our inner beings, from the depths of our souls. We give him all the reverence that is due him. And I believe this is what happens to every saved sinner, what happens with this blind man. We're blind at first. We don't even know we're blind. We're so blind. We're lost. We don't even know that we're lost, right? I was like that. Then Jesus begins to seek you out, sending people your way. This happens, that happens. And you begin to hear these things about Jesus you never heard before. He begins to reveal himself to you. Then your eyes get open and you see who Jesus is. You see what he's done for you. And it's like, wow. And it causes you to worship because you realize it's not anything I've done. It's not my merit. It's Jesus and Jesus only. And so you grow in that understanding of Jesus. This blind man is a type for all of us. So let me close with this. What about you? What is your reaction to the light of the world, to Jesus? See, in John 9, we see this interesting spiritual progression. The Pharisees found themselves moving further away from the light. The blind man finds himself coming to know the light and wanting to know the light more and more. Listen, folks, we do not stand still spiritually. We're either regressing are progressing. Regressing. You might know Jesus, but man, you know, you've become dry. You've drifted away. Your heart's not the same. You've left your first love. That happens. On the other hand, as Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:18, grow more in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You want to know him more. You want to find out about God more. You want to worship him more. Your heart is being changed. Your heart is being softened. That's the path God wants us to be on, all of his children, like the blind man, knowing him more and more and desiring to worship him. Let's pray. Father, I pray, as only your Holy Spirit can, through your word, shine the light on each heart right here, that you've done that, that what each person needs, that they're going to receive. And if there's conviction here, if there's something that somebody sees, oh, Lord, I see it now, that they might not put it off. They might act upon it. They might come back to that sweet, sweet place of walking with you. So thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for him being the light of the world who causes us to see things as they are. Not with blinders, but reality. But in knowing that reality as we look around in a dark world, one day, it'll all be changed. And that's our great hope. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.